Yeah. You know, I have to tell you, I was going to teach on Psalm 24 next week. It was supposed to be actually this week. And as I was doing the study on 24, I noticed 23, and I thought, man, there's that popular psalm. And as I started looking into it, I decided, well, I'm going to ask Tommy if I could teach Psalm 23 first. And when I asked him, he had a little bit of hesitancy because he had already started putting together the... And it's kind of neat because I was finding the old man trying to get the Psalm 23 first. And it was just pretty neat. There's one thing that... let's go ahead and pray before I forget. And we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this morning. Want to thank you for... a beautiful day that you've given us. And Father, as we get into your word, open our eyes and let us see what you would have for us to learn from your word this morning. And Father, bless those that are here and take care of those that are not here, that are on their way. And Father, we just we worship you this morning and we devote this time to you and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was saying, we Tommy and I were going to teach 23 and 24. And then when I started looking at 23, it just came alive. And I thought, I really want to teach this one. 24 is a good psalm. There's no bad psalm. But 23 is such a simple poem at 6 verses long, but yet it's so profound, and it's really exciting to be here before you. And as Tommy's saying, I probably have more like 25 hours worth of studying because it's probably 3 weeks ago that I knew I was going to teach this, and there's so much information to get to you guys that we don't have the time, and I know now why Tommy and especially Davis goes over all the time, but it's just there's so much to say. But let's go ahead and start and look at this I'm going to introduce it real quick. This is a psalm of trust. David reflects upon his life. I picture David reflecting a few times writing this. I don't think that he wrote it in one sitting, although I do have some things to say about that a little later. David has no fear or concern about his whole life in general as he looks back at this as he looks back at his life. And this psalm is not only considered a psalm of trust, but it's considered a psalm of royalty, a royal psalm due to the way that the psalmist portrays one of the oldest and most common descriptions of kingship in the near ancient East at this time, which is a shepherd. And it's so simple, but yet so profound in the words. And this psalm presents David in two ways. And it, on the one hand, he's one of the sheep, or he's the sheep whose shepherd is the Lord. But at the same time, like I said before, one of the most common descriptions of kingship in the ancient world is that of a shepherd. And in this sense, David is a king, was shepherd over the flock of Israel. And as I was looking at how to even introduce this, I want to introduce this even more in depth, because before we get into the actual text, I want to look at, first of all, the author, look a little bit of his background, and look how he came to be and write this. One of the things that I did for you is I put together... one, two, three, four, five versions of the Psalm 3. And I went ahead and did the Spanish version. When I study the Spanish version, because this is a Latin-based language. And so it gives me even more of an insight as to what the author is saying. And so I've got the New King James Version is what we're going to be looking at this morning with me. And I do have the old KJV, I call it in Spanish, and the NASB and NIV, and of course in Spanish we're going to look at those words as well. And I've got that, and then I've also got something else for you that I put together going through this. I've got a summary for you, and I'm not going to give that to you until the end, but as we go through each one of these, Tommy provided this for me last week, and then I've also got some other definitions, but as we go through this, we're going to go through each one of the verses, and I'll mention the words in bold, and this will come together for you as we go through. And then I've also got for you a chart that I put together for the writings of Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee. And then I've got another one. I really like this book taken from He Leadeth Me with C.W. Slimming. But right now what I want to focus with you on is this picture right here. I took this out of the MiddletownChurch.org that James took me to. This is Pastor George Parsons. And this is a word picture of inspiration and how David wrote this. And here it just shows the triune Godhead of Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And here it shows David is out in the fields with the sheep. And then it shows the psalm that we're about to get into. But it's so profound when I was looking at these words, because it's so simple, but yet the declaration that David makes at the very beginning is so bold if you think about it. And we want to go look into why he's so bold in saying what he says. But first I want to take you to Samuel. David practically names himself in the psalm as the author. There's nowhere in the psalm that says David wrote the psalm, but let's look at 1 Samuel, and let's go into, I'm going to start by reading 16:11 in 1 Samuel. And it says, "And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. There he is keeping the sheep." Jesse had, as you know the story, Jesse had basically paraded seven of his other sons through Samuel the prophet. And Jesse had eight sons, and this psalm is also, by the way, nowhere does it say any word about sheep, but it talks about the shepherd. But yet, David, the youngest one of Jesse's sons, is paraded not until the very end, and is brought forth from Samuel. As soon as Samuel sees him, he anoints him with oil, and it says, this is the guy. And you got to remember the anointing in the Old Testament of oil, and we'll get into that in the latter verses of this little psalm. But it points out kingship. In the Old Testament, it points out to someone who is going to be appointed, someone who is high in rank to be. And so this is the person that gets anointed of all eight sons of Jesse is David. And so you start putting the story together. And then let's go over to 16:19. In 16:19, "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David who is with the sheep." Now if you remember this part of the story, Saul, the current king, who's a mess of a king, at this point in time. His mind's going out. He needs to soothe his soul, and the only way that they find to soothe his soul is through David by playing his instrument. And so David, and the reason why I'm going through this history of David is because the authorship, of course, points to David. He but calls himself the author. But one thing we want to talk about that the theologians and the commentators of this verse or of this psalm, their little fights when I'm reading this commentators. They actually fight about when this psalm was written. They don't argue about who the author is, but they actually argue about when David wrote the psalm. And some say that David wrote the psalm when he was a young shepherd. Some say that because of thou, even though I walk through the shadow valley of death, that verse says to a lot of commentators, well, he wrote it in his darkest hour when Absalom, his own son, was after killing him. And then others say, well, this psalm is so simple, yet so sublime and so deep. David couldn't have wrote it. He had to go back and reflect on his whole life. It was an older king, a king with boldness and experience, looking back at his life, that wrote it. And I, after looking at everything, I am opinionated this morning. I've read enough about this that I've got my own opinion. And I think that David wrote this psalm back in his old days, when he was able to reflect back and look at his whole life. And yes, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit taking a young shepherd boy could have led him to write such a deep song. But this is so profound. There's so many scars on this man, I think, that wrote this. There's so many experiences that this man has gone through that I don't think that he could have written such a profound song, six verses, until he was an older man, until he looked back at his kingship. And he accumulated the experiences with the sheep, and he accumulated the experiences with the sin with Bathsheba, and he accumulated the horrors of going through his own son trying to kill him, and all of the blessings that God had given this man, it all accumulated, I think, my opinion, that he wrote it when he looked back as an old man, and he's looking back and he's saying, boy, look at this life that the Lord's given me, look at all the blessing. And that's when I think he first starts his first verse, and he boldly proclaims in a statement, the Lord is my shepherd. What else do I need? What else shall I want? And so, that's my opinion. And after looking at everything, it's funny because if you look at all the commentators, they don't fight about who wrote this psalm. They fight about when he wrote the psalm, which is kind of neat. The other thing that I want to take you on is, I want to take you back to the scene when the Israelites are up against the Philistines, and for 40 days and 40 nights this big dude, anywhere from 9 foot 6 inches all the way up to 11 feet 6 inches, is standing up taunting the Israelites and just basically humiliating them. And this little shepherd boy comes up, and actually, his father sends him to go feed his other two sons that are in the battle. And I was reading this, and I'm just looking at all this, just leading up to the psalm, and how life unfolds, and how David's life unfolds, and how mighty this little guy becomes. And after they had been taunted, this little guy goes up and goes to feed his brothers, and then he starts hearing the voices, and he starts hearing the conversations. And then I can just see the picture of this guy boldly coming out, and And then let me take you to, let me take you real quick. I'm just going to read some experts. I just got real deep into this past week. Then David spoke to the men. I'm reading 17:26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David is looking at this from like, who is this little guy of a giant that's just a man? And Israel, we have God on our side. Who is this guy? And he's getting caught up. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall be done for the man who kills him." Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke of the man to, and then Eliab gets angry. His anger was arose against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" And the word sheep and the word shepherd, and this just starts to become more and more abundantly and more bold to me. And he basically goes on through. Now I'm going to skip down to 31. Now when David, the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and they sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And then I like the next picture. Saul tries to talk him out of this. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, you know, and I know I'm getting sideways here, but if you look at this, at the psalm, and you look at who wrote the psalm, it starts taking a three-dimensional depth. It starts taking so much color. Here's this man that boldly proclaims the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." There's a lot behind that. There's so much behind that because he has been a shepherd himself. And he knows that the devil and the lion is out here trying to devour us. Well, he's already been a shepherd. He knows what it's like, and he knows he can trust. And the first lesson that we have on this, on this first line, is that is relationship. That's how intense and that's how deep of a relationship David had with the Lord, as he boldly proclaimed that the Lord was the shepherd. But what I wanted to do with these few words and these few verses is I wanted to give you some depth to the first verse, because this is just not anybody just saying the Lord is my shepherd. And there's a lot to it. So, and you guys know what happens after that. Saul puts on, I guess he gets talked into it, right? Saul puts on his, he says, "Well, let me dress you up so you can go up against this guy." And he dresses him up, and one of the funniest pictures, I think, of the Bible shows up, and this guy's probably dragging his armor on the ground. He can't even move. He's like, and he kindly tells Saul, he says, "You know what? I've never been tested in these. And he takes and rips them off. He takes them off, and what he does next is he's ready for battle. He's been ready for battle. And he basically talks Saul into it. And Saul, what choice does he have? Other than to say, you know, what's another boy that I'm going to lose? I mean, sure, go ahead, go fight him. And you guys know what the outcome was. So this young shepherd boy at a young age, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit, and don't have any doubt that the Holy Spirit would move into somebody this young to write something like this. But as we go through it, there's way too much depth for a young lad to write this. So I think an older king wrote this. Yes, sir. That's right.
So he wouldn't have fit in East Texas. They'd have been out bragging.
It's a good point that Ron makes. David, as he's talking to Saul, he tells what the Lord has done through him out in the wilderness. And he basically says, look, I know he's you know, if you take the average of what how tall the Bible says that this dude is, it's about 10 feet 3 inches, the average. And you guys know some of the biggest basketball players we've got right now is like maybe 7'2", then maybe 7'6" guy. Well, this guy towers over any guy in today's world. And then, of course, if you go read the story and see how big this guy actually was, some of the armor that he carries, some of us couldn't carry one piece of it for a few minutes, let alone the whole day. And this guy was absolutely huge. But that's right. He does not take any credit for it. And he actually just says, "Hey, look, this is the Lord's army. This is the nation of the Lord. I don't understand why you guys are so scared. Let's go get him." Anyways, as I was saying, this psalm represents David in two ways. One of the things that, before we get into it, also that I wanted to tell you is, one of the things that blessed me that Tommy told me about is we need to look at the psalm through the eyes of the sheep. If you look at the psalm through the eyes of the sheep, you will be blessed immensely. And I think one of the main reasons for that is that the Bible, God compares us to sheep throughout the whole Bible. And I know some of you that know sheep are probably a little hurt by that. But don't be, because the older we get, the older I get, the more unboldly I become, and I submit myself to those words, because you see some of the dumb, stupid mistakes that we make on our journey. A few scholars themselves, they come out and said that one of them says, "I'm actually offended by the words by sheep," but he backs down from that, because as he also says, as he got older, that he sees that sheep, that he understands why we're compared so much to sheep. They're followers. They get scared easily. They're very selfish in nature. They're very skittish. And as we get through it, they're very 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 dependent upon someone. Dr. Vernon McGee, I'll read you an excerpt of that. He's got a funny thing about sheep, but we'll get into that a little later. So this is also a royal psalm, like I said. This psalm also prophetically speaks about Jesus. He's the good shepherd whose flock trusts him. In John 10:11, it says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." And also, "The king whose perfect rule will be established." That's in Revelation 17:14. I won't read that. The psalm has two movements. We're going to divide it into two areas. A description of the Lord as a shepherd caring for the psalmist's every need. That's verses 1-4. And then movement 2, there is a description of the Lord as shepherding, extending his mercy to all. And that's verse 5-6. So again, as we look at this, I would ask that you look at this as we were sheep. And like I said, after studying this over a few weeks, I did find agreeing with the people and with the Bible about just the fact that we are sheep, but most of us here belong to the Lord, so I think we don't need to be rubbed the wrong way. And again, like I said, if we could view the psalm from the sheep's point of view, God's word would bless us that much more. So let's get into it real quick. So the Lord is my shepherd. That's relationship. This word picture that uses David, David uses, again, comes from his own experience. He's been a shepherd since his youth, as we read earlier. And again, the psalmist has written 6 verses here, and they call for protection and assurance. And Steve, I haven't heard of this, but I'm not very well versed in music, but a lot of the people kept on, or Steve's not here, Pat, maybe you can answer that. Okay. Maybe you can answer this. They refer to this as a beautiful song, and I guess I don't remember it being sung. I remember this psalm being worded out in funerals. I remember some of the movies that I've seen, some of the crazy Hollywood movies, like on the Titanic, they're quoting this psalm. But I don't know, is there music composed around these words?
There would be a hymn tune. Maybe what they're referring to is like the biblical name. Yeah, there are a couple of melodies.
Okay.
Today.
Okay. Yeah. Anyways, this is one of the most popular psalms used by the Jews and Gentiles alike today. The word shepherd appears for the first time. If you look at, I won't make you turn there, and this is, I don't know what this is worth, and I didn't really read into this. The word shepherd appears for the first time in our Bibles in Genesis 48:15. And in the last, it appears in Revelation 7:17. The word keeper of sheep for Abel is used in Genesis 46:34, which is before that. But it doesn't actually call him out as a shepherd, which is kind of interesting. And again, the word shepherd in the old ancient East, it points to a leader. It points to someone who leads by example. And I do want to say that if you belong to corporate America and you're working today, one of the things that I did learn and got reemphasized on is that in today's sheep market, I don't know how it is around here, but in the old times, like what we're talking about, the sheep actually got led by the shepherd. And there's a funny story on some of the commentaries I was reading. There was a Randy-like Price was given a tour of the Israel area, and there was he boldly stated that, you know, the sheep get led here in this part of the world, and they saw someone actually pushing sheep along, and he says, "I thought you said that it was exclusive that this part of the world they lead the sheep, they don't go behind them." And the guy boldly said, "Well, I guess let's go ask this guy and see what he's doing." So they stopped this guy and said, "Hey, why are you pushing sheep? I thought you guys around here used to lead you." He says, "Well, actually, I'm the butcher. I'm taking these guys to slaughter." I said, "Oh, okay, so." It still stood. They do lead the sheep. And I was going to say something about this. I don't know if you guys know about this crazy show that just started where the CEO dresses himself as a common guy and he goes into the into the corporation, at some level of the corporation, and he acts like he's not the CEO. He just acts like any normal guy just getting hired. He's very, very submissive. One of the neat things about this that I learned is that a true leader, especially in the ancient world, if you think about Jesus, a true leader leads by example. He doesn't sit in some high office and tells and directs people with policy and a bunch of bureaucracy in the middle and shows and tells people what to do. He actually gets down and dirty and shows the people, this is how I want it to be done. This is how I want you to walk. This is how I want you to talk. And that's like Jesus' perfect example for us in our lives. He came down, the biggest CEO, the number one CEO in the world, came down from heaven and said, not only am I going to give you a word of how to do it, but I'm going to actually show you how to do it. And that's a true leader. Someone who leads, not someone who pushes. Anybody who pushes in our life, and you know, we have to be careful about this, and I have to be careful I say this morning, but anybody who pushes is not a good leader. And sometimes anybody who pushes, in the case of the butcher, you know, that could be portrayed as the devil. He's just pushing you where he wants you to go. And a good leader goes in the path that you want to walk. He sees ahead, as we see into these verses. He looks ahead and sees what's good for you, what's not good for you. Anyways, that was a good side note that I had. So, I shall not want. That supply. David knows that he needs nothing since the Lord is on his side. Why does he say this? He also furthers this deep thought of his reflection on who he has on his side. And if you think about it, think about how David, or where David, I mean, just picture, wherever you want to picture him writing these words with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's saying, the Creator, the Lord of all lords, the Lord who designed and made everything in this world, the sovereign God, He's in total control, and I don't need anything else. What else do I need? You can also put a question, what else do I need? If the Lord's on my side, if the Lord is my shepherd, what really do I want? And if you think about it, it's that supplied with a deep thought of relationship. One of the things that we read over and over and over again is that David, think about this, David, a man after God's own heart, he was being chased by Absalom at one time, his own son, and I was thinking about that. I was thinking, wow, I can't imagine. Right now we're changing Sammy, we're just potty training him. We just went through the training exercise we're going through right now. We're guiding him. He's just a ball of energy, if you guys know him. And yeah. And to have this sweet little guy, come up and actually try to kill me later in life, that's got to be just as bad, as worse as you can get.
Take him out now before he gets to you.
Yeah. James does that for me every once in a while. He tries to play football with him, drop kicks him and stuff. You know, I was just thinking about that. Just, wow. To have your own son chase you. If you remember the story, David had to get out of town. His own son had come up with his own army, with David's own army, and a few followers of David, and he had to scurry out of town. And I could see him in the caves dwelling, hiding from his own son that wanted his head. Think about that. John, you've got sons. Ron, you've got a son. I know that your son is here, but I mean, that's probably a very, very hard thing for for anyone. James and I have a very close, our uncle, and some of his sons didn't turn out that bad, but when they grew up, they actually beat up the mom and the dad. And that's horrible. And you've heard of some of the stuff. The son grows up to be whatever. And that's just horrible. Now, you could talk about, well, that has to do with parenthood, that has to do with whatever. You can talk about whatever, but look at David, a man after God's own heart. This is a man of God that was used from his youth all the way up to his older age. And probably because of his sinful nature, and this is a mighty man of God, his own son came up this way, and for whatever reason, and we know the reasons. I mean, the Lord talks to us about that. But his own son tried to cut off his head. It's terrible. But nevertheless, I was just thinking about that, and I was just going, wow. And I understand why in some of the verses that we're going to go through, some people do think that while he was being chased by Absalom, that David wrote this psalm. Then let's go on to the next thing, to the next verse. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Like I said, I've got so much information on this psalm. I don't even know how we're even going to start it. But I was going to tell you about the Spanish version. It says here, El Señor es mi pastor, nada me falta. Same thing here, the Lord is my shepherd. But here, nada me falta, it says, I lack nothing. And that's a different way of looking at it. The next verse, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, so leads me beside still waters. The Spanish version says, me hace descansar en verdes pastos. He makes me rest in green pastures. And I want to talk a little bit about making me, because think about that. He doesn't say he lets me lie down or he lays me down. It says here he makes me lie down. And then it says me guía a arroyos de tranquilas aguas. He guides me through streams of tranquil waters. So let's look at why he says that. Again, sheep are very timid little animals, and they always look for a leader just like us. They get scared easily just like us. They need security constantly just like us. And so the good thing about us is that the security of the believer rests upon the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, as I was looking at this, the security of the unbeliever, I was going to ask you this morning, I don't know what you think of here, but this is a picture of us. This psalm is a picture of us and what we should look like. But if you look at the opposite of that, the unbeliever, his rest, it's mostly upon himself and foreign things. Anything against the standard of God. And so, sheep are very fearful animals. I've been around goats. I was going to tell you this little story. I came alive to this world. I mean, I was born in 1965, but I didn't think anything happened until 1968 when I was 3 years old. I start remembering really good after 3 years old. And I remember my grandfather, we visit him at the ranch, which is only 30 minutes away from the town in Mexico where I lived in, and he lived up in the hills on the ranch where my dad and mom and I were born and my sister. And I remember that he took care of goats and he took care of cattle, and that's what he was. He was a shepherd all his life. James and my grandfather, he died around the age of 94, and how he died, he fell down and hit his head and got an aneurysm, and that was it. But he, 365 days a week, he got up and took care of his animals, and that's what he did. And I remember remember, like I said, my life got turned on. My light bulb got turned on. I started recording history in my life when I was about 3 years old. And I remember seeing these goats. And these goats are similar to sheep, but they're not sheep, of course. But they knew my grandfather. And nobody could mess with these goats but my grandfather. He had named them all. He had I remember when we had twins, it was a big deal, because most of the time they had a single kid. And these guys were everywhere, but they knew him. He took care of them. I remember when he got too old that we took away the cows, and he kept a few of the goats, and he had only like five of them, the closest ones to him. And it was a pretty neat scene. And so when I'm reading all this, it brings back a lot of memories from that. But sheep are very fearful animals, and any disturbance or intruder scares them. And one thing that I learned also is that they cannot lie down unless they feel totally secure. And so it says here, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, I looked at this study a little bit, and he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And as we are compared to sheep, I know Sammy, well, all of my girls, all of the kids, when it's time to go to bed, they fight you all the time. And I don't know why that is. Why do kids fight you when it's time to go to bed? And you're the father, you're the shepherd, you know they need to go to bed because they look tired, but they don't want to go to bed. And that's one thing. I mean, I fight. All my married life I've been fighting. Go to bed, go to bed. It seems like, why do I... Same fight every night. Let's go to bed. And you guys will understand later, but isn't that like that, John? I mean, you got to get up early in the next morning to go to work, and the kids want to get up, and there's TV, and mama wants to be up, and it's like, let's go to bed. And you fight every day. And this verse reminds me of that when he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the only way that you can make a sheep lie down is when his tummy is full and he's rested and he's got, well, he's tired, but everything around him is quiet, but the most thing is he's secure. And you have to feel secure. And how need of a, you know, and once you put the kids down after they been moving 150 miles an hour, it's amazing. Once you keep them down for a little bit, they go to sleep. It's like, how can that be? And it's. I know Sammy. I mean, you guys know him, but I fight him tooth and nail. Last night, I put him in between my legs, and I grabbed him like this, and I had him like this, and he's and he fights, and he finally it's like when he doesn't see, oh well, this guy's not going to let go. He just lets go. And he goes out. He's gone. It's amazing. But he makes me lie down in green pastures. And David here, he uses an eloquent care that God gives his own people. Still waters. Sheep are afraid of fast flowing streams. They're very skirmish little animals. Again, I don't know them personally. Do you have any sheep, Mr. Heidemann?
Not anymore, because I didn't know how to take care of
them. Really? Okay. Are they like
dependent.
Very dependent?
Which is why I don't have them anymore.
Really? Yeah. Yes.
They take a lot of time and effort.
Kind of like the humans, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. So it's very true. I mean, they're kin to the goat, and I know goats a little bit, but I don't know them at all. Sheep.
Yeah, my grandma has sheep.
Skittish. That reminds me. You guys remember there's a breed of goat. When you slap your hand like this or whatever, they flip over on their back and they freeze. And they sit there. And this is normal. And they sit there and they just quiver. And then finally, after a little while, they get up and they start running again. You know what I'm talking about, Ron? What'd you say?
Tennessee Walker goats.
Tennessee Walker goats? It is amazing. Now, those are little timid animals. I saw that in the news one time, and then I saw them for real. And they're little bitty things, and you go up to them, and you slap, or there's a noise, and then they freeze, and then they just sit there. It's the funniest thing. Here in this text, God's provision of still waters has a soothing effect and calms the sheep. There's a lot to be said of that. So on your paper, you can put one after it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." That's rest. And then the next sentence, "He leads me beside the still waters." That's refreshment. Now let's go on to verse 3. "He restores my soul." That's healing. "He leads me into the paths of righteousness." That's guidance. "For his name's sake." That is purpose. In this verse, I would say that God refreshes his people with his quiet voice and gentle touch. And think about it. For this reason, the sheep know the shepherd and are known by him. I'm going to read you John 10:14 real quick. "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own for its namesake." And so, as I was reading this portion of the psalm, in verse 3, he knows us, we know him, if we have that relationship. And again, it goes back to think about David writing this, and think about the deep relationship that David has with his master, with the Lord. One of the things that I was going to bring up here is if you look at the life of David, you could take David's possessions, you could take everything that he had, you could take his clothes off his back, you could take anything off his back. But one thing that just drove David nuts, if you remember his stories, is if he thought that his relationship with his Lord was lost, he would do anything. He would go crazy. He would do anything to restore his relationship. Anytime he sinned, he became very, very submissive to the Lord, because he knew he had a spanking coming to him. But that's what he quarreled with the most, is he wanted to know that the Lord's relationship and his were solid. He didn't care about anything else. He could care less about all the other junk, and not junk, but all the materialistic stuff that he had. But he cared about that one thing, and that was his relationship staying true with his Lord and Savior. And that's the neat thing about David's life, is you could say anything about him, but he was truly a man after God's own heart. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he was a bad boy sometimes. Yes, he did. But at the end of the day, as we say today, he knew that his relationship with God was solid, and that's all that mattered. And that's pretty neat. Verse 4. "Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that is testing, "I will fear no evil," that is confidence, "for you are with me," that is faithfulness, "your rod and your staff, they comfort me," that is protection. I'm going to go a little backwards on you here. Tommy provided me this overhead, the shepherd and the sheep. There's his staff. That's the equipment of shepherds in those days. The staff was used to guide. It was used to rescue with the hook. You know what the sling was used for. we saw with David. But not only was sling was used for the bad guys, it was also used for the lambs that went astray. The shepherd could use, remember they're very skittish, the shepherd could use and put a big rock in it, big sling, and throw it ahead of them and make noise and drive them back. And that's a neat picture of what God has sometimes to do for us too. Here's a shepherd's rod. The shepherd's rod, some of this, the shepherd's rod actually had a metal tip on it in the old days. And some of them, I'm sure they didn't even use this as a spear, but it was used for protection. And this is a lamp made with animal skin. But this is one of the things that that is not here that we'll talk about is with the oil, and especially verses 5 and 6. We need to talk about that in depth, but we'll cover that as well. In walking through the valley of the shadow of death, in testing time, and this is, like I said before, one of the main reasons why some people, some commentators think that David wrote this when he was in the wilderness running away from Absalom. This could refer to any distressing time in our life. This could be physical. This could be any time where we find our darkest hours. One of the things that Dr. Vernon McGee says, as soon as we're born, death is the greatest enemy. Death is chasing us all the way through we die. And we're all always in the shadow of death. It doesn't matter right now. I mean, you guys know, as soon as we're born, one of the greatest fears that we have as humankind is, you know, we're going to die. It's still a ratio 1-to-1. It still happens. It's going to happen. But those of us that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that He conquered death. We know that we can die. We will die. But we will die with His grace on our side, which means a lot. And we can go deep into that. I remember when Susan's mom especially died, and she was there with the family, and you hear about stories about this. Her father died a couple of years after that, but you hear about Christians, when Christians dying, that they have this the look. And I think about this verse when I'm thinking about the shadow of death. It's always lurking. It's always near. We don't know our days, but the next part of the verse, I will fear no evil. That's confidence. That is confidence because Jesus Christ is on our side and He conquered death. That is boldly stated by the psalmist. For you are with me. That's faithfulness again. And again, the awareness of our mortality becomes more vivid when we get sick, or it hits one of our closest relatives, or we see death. But the Lord is on our side. There's something I want to read to you real quickly. 1 Corinthians about this. 1 Corinthians 15:20-22. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died physically. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For we as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So that's 20 through 22. And then 25 and 27, of course, is what leads to this better. For He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. We're talking about the last enemy destroyed, which is actual death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all things under His feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he will put all things under him is expected. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 20-22 and 25-27. The next one is, the next little sentence says, "For you are with me," that's faithfulness. And again, even when the good shepherd, I think, is what he says he is, he's with us even in the most difficult of troubling times. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you're a sheep and you're looking at this, and think about this for a little bit. If you're a sheep and you belong to the fold of David back in the day, and you saw David actually fighting the lion and the bear, taking one of your cousins away from their paw, when you look at that staff and that rod, and they would just comfort you because you know that this man that smells like the shepherd, when I say smell, they even know the smell of their leader. This man is willing to lay down his life and go after that, go after you. If you're held by the bear's mouth or paw or any lion, you look at that, those instruments that I just put up here, and they actually make, they soothe your soul. They actually put calmness in your soul, because you look at them and says, those things, yeah, he spanks me with them, but he doesn't kill me with them. He kills the bad guys with those things. So that makes me feel good. Can you imagine being a sheep and he forgot those things? And you're going and says, hey, wait a minute. Where's your rod and your staff? I'm not going out with you. That's what we would say probably today. Yeah. I think we're running out of time. And so we better get going. Tommy, what do you want to do? You want me to stop here? And okay. Okay, you mind if I finish next week then? Anything before we leave? Any thoughts or anything? I've got lots of information to share, but yes.
I work with horses, and when they're totally calm, because they're also kind of like sheep when it comes to security. They won't lay down if they don't feel secure. If they feel totally secure, they will lay down flat. Sometimes you think, what happened? Look at
God. Yeah. I've seen those horses out in the field. You think they're dead.
Yeah, they're feeling.
Yeah. Anyways, if you guys like, please look at the Psalm 23. Get a good study Bible. I've got, I think I had out like 7 of them, and I finally got to 5 of them, and I showed you the versions that I had. It really blessed me quite a bit to think that I belong to the Lord in such a bold, depth manner, and so it really blessed me. So let's go to the Lord, and then we'll get dismissed, and we'll pick up again next week. Father God, thank you so much for showing us a little bit about your word this morning. Father, we, even though some of us do not like to be portrayed as sheep, we are your sheep, and we're glad that you're our shepherd. Father, thank you for leading us and not pushing us to slaughter. Thank you for leading by example, and thank you for this morning. And Father, we just lift the rest of the day to you and ask that you be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.